go, boy. If you have your Bible, open up Psalms. Psalm chapter 30. Psalm chapter 30. Psalm chapter 30. So most of my preaching comes just from an overflow of my studies. And so I had some questions this week for the Lord that I was really wrestling with. And probably going to preach on this topic for the next few weeks. I think it'd be great for you to jot down a few notes if God's Spirit speaks to you. So I want to talk to you about the testing or the trying of our faith. Every one of us are going to have a lot of trials and tests in life and things that we go through. And if you're familiar with it, Nathan's wife, Christy, that family's been going through a horrendous trial in the last, almost 3 weeks, a month now. Christy's health has been really attacked and been praying. I know a lot of people's been praying, and I appreciate that, and they greatly appreciate that. And I'd call Nathan, and he'd be like, "It's better." And then you call him an hour later, and he's like, "It's not better." And that's an extremely faithful family to the Lord. So I just want to be honest with you. Sometimes that kind of stuff causes me issues. And I just go, "God, I really don't understand this, why it continues to go on like this." And you pray and you ask God to move, and I believe God can do whatever he chooses to do. And then all of a sudden you see, it hits again, another wave and another wave, and you pray and people pray. So I just ask the Lord, "God, I just need to understand why this happens." And so I started digging in God's word. Any of y'all ever question things like that? Yes. And here's what I found out. God's okay with your questions. A lot of times I think we don't want to ask God because we think it's dishonorable. It's not dishonorable. It's like a kid asking you things they don't understand. I'm just a kid asking God things I don't understand. I don't question whether God's good or whether God loves us, but I do question and want to understand why these things happen so I know how to respond, because they're going to happen in my life and they're going to happen in all of our lives. And that's if you understand what's going on. I think the devil wants to put lies and misunderstanding in our mind, and so many people go a wrong pathway because they don't understand God's word. So here's where God spoke to me in that this week. In Psalm chapter 30 in verse 1, you'll notice there it starts off at the top and it says a song at the dedication of the house of David. And he says, "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes or my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. And the Lord, O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit." Let me say this. We was praying yesterday and Miss Christy had a breakthrough last night, and she's doing better today, praise God. So God does hear and answer our prayers, and she's going to fully recover, and we're going to see God's glory in that. And then verse 4 said, "Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication," or to prayer. "What profit is there in my blood? When I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing, And you have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks. I will give thanks to you forever. And so I'm not going to be able to cover but really one verse in this today. I just want to kind of drive home one point, and I hope it gives you some hope and encouragement. Understand that for every person here, to start off with, David's focus is on God. We serve a great God. When you go through troubles and trials in your life, because you will, we're going to face, there's no doubt, every one of us is going to go through trials, troubles, and the testing of our faith. And in that, you have to have your focus on and understand that we serve a great God. I want to say this, he has a great plan and purpose for every person in here. Okay, and the one thing that you need to understand, we have one enemy. We have, Bible points out, we have one enemy. You can say many enemies, because there's Satan and multiple demons that are in that realm of darkness that come against God's purpose, his plan, and his people. And so when this is speaking about enemies, it's not necessarily talking about people, but it's talking about the one who drives different things in our lives to come against us and stop God's purpose and plan. And so when you look at David, the Bible said, was a man after God's own heart. It means he strongly desired to honor God with his life, to bring God great glory in and through his life. And yet when you study the life of David, you'll see that it was just littered with difficulties and afflictions and troubles. His life led him from one trial to another, from one battle to another, and from one test to another. But if you think about it, you know, when a lot of things that are being taught today in our culture is when you trust in Jesus as your Savior, you know, everything in life gets better and it's all wonderful and it makes you just so happy and fuzzy inside and you get all these warm feelings. And I'm like, it is good. I'm going to be honest with you. The life that Jesus has for us is good. And that he gives us the power over sin. He gives us the power over our enemies. A lot of times we don't walk in that, so we don't experience that. But if you want to get real, if you look at the life of David, it looks a lot like the life of Jesus. You know, the Bible says Jesus was a man of sorrow. He was a man who had a lot of troubles and a lot of trials and affliction, and the enemy came against him greatly. You see the life of Paul after he come to know Christ. His life, you know, his portfolio just had suffering after suffering after suffering in it. Think about Abraham and the trials that he went through as he followed God's calling in his life. Daniel, you know, he ended up in a foreign country and he ended up in the lion's den. And you see different ones like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who was thrown into the fire for their faith, but God brought them through that fire. And you see Joseph. You know, Joseph was, in each one of these, God had a great plan for their life. He had a great plan in store, and he fit them into his purpose to magnify the gospel, to magnify who Jesus was. That's what greatness is. Greatness is when God puts you in a place in life where your life glorifies the gospel, that glorifies Jesus. That's what I'm talking about when I talk about greatness. But here's the thing. Every one of those men faced horrendous tests and trials and difficulties in their life. Jesus told us it was going to be that way for those who follow him. And so when I study God's word and I study great people, I know what I know what to expect. So if you're hearing, maybe you're hearing, you go, I'm not caring too much about, you know, living for the glory of God or being, you know, doing anything great for God. I'm like, man, I hope God's spirit stirs in you and changes that. Because that's why God saved you. Think about this. To follow Jesus means I want to live to glory. His spirit inside of us, every one of us goes, in some way, I want to glorify God. I want to honor God with my life because I realize what he went through in order to give me salvation, in order to save my soul, and to give me the life he's given me. So I want to bring him great honor. And when you begin to pray for that, and you should pray for that. Don't let the devil intimidate you. Go, well, I don't want no problems. Anyway it goes, you're going to have problems. You might as well do it for the glory of God. And so when you begin to pray, God, I want you to use me. I want you to mold me, and I want you to use me in a mighty way. You know, understand what you're asking for. You're asking for a battle. You're asking, you're like, I'm walking out onto a battlefield. When a soldier signs up for the military, especially in wartime, that soldier is not surprised when they send him off or send her off to a battlefield. They have an expectation, and they want to honor their country, even to the point of giving their life. And I go, God's people should want to honor Jesus. We want to honor God, even to the point of giving our life, or not living for us, but living for him. In the sense that we expect a battle. Right. We welcome a battle. And so in that, there's going to be battles. And here's the thing. This psalm is a great one because it's a song. This is a song that David wrote, and it's a song of celebration, and it's a song of praise because at this time, David had witnessed the faithfulness of God in his life, and he was living in the greatness of God's glory and all the troubles God brought him through, and now God has established him as a great king in the sight of God. He's honored in the sight of the people. He's honored, and he had absolutely been through it. And think about this. There would only be one king over Israel in the rest of time that would be greater than David, and who was that? It was Jesus, who was through lineage the son of David. So in many, part of God's plan was he was going to use David to establish the kingdom of which Christ, his great, 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 great grandson, would step into that throne and rule forever. And so David was just a small piece in God's plan, but he was a great man in God's sight. And so if you're here today, maybe you're here today and go, I've got some trials and troubles and all these things I'm going through and I don't understand it. I'm going to help you understand it over the next few weeks. But today, I just want to focus on this, on the house of David. So looking at this, this is the dedication of the house that he had built. This was not just a celebration of a new house, but it signified a great victory in David's life. Think about David's past. Number one, David was not so popular in his household when he was a kid. You remember back when God sent Samuel to anoint the next king over Israel, his father, Jesse, called every one of his brothers because he thought, well, surely, you know, this is who God's choosing, and surely this is who God's choosing. And then he got down and Jesse and Samuel was like, do you have any more sons? He had totally forgot about David. You know, David was the little runt kid who was stuck out keeping the sheep, and his own daddy had forgot about him. And so his growing up in his household wasn't that great. And then he spent much of his time as a shepherd boy sleeping out in the fields under the stars, roughing it. He was brought into the house of Saul. You remember Saul became the king over Israel. He was not a good king. He was the king that the people chose. And he became the king over Israel. And eventually, Saul was a user. That's all he was. He would use people for his purpose and for his glory. And that's how David got brought into. Saul saw the glory and the favor of God in David's life. And he's like, I'm going to take him and I'm going to put him in my palace. And I'm going to put him as part of my people so that he can serve me and I can be glorified. And so David was being used. And then eventually, Saul was jealous and envious over God's favor with David and the good success that God was giving David. And so what did Saul do? Saul started coming against him, and he tried on multiple occasions to kill David. He became an enemy of David and persecuted him and pursued him. And so David had to flee for his life from Saul. He ended up dwelling among a couple of different times, living among his enemies, the Philistines. I believe it was the Amalekites, that David had to go into their country and live there to escape people here. So he had enemies in his home, and he had living among his enemies in his country. He was surrounded by these people who hated him and didn't want anything to do with him. And that's the way he lived. Eventually, if you've studied life of David, you see that he ended up in a cave. It was the cave of Adullam, where he was hiding from Saul. And along with that, he had, I believe it was like 400 men and women and all these people who had come to him as their king, that he was having to think about daily provisions and taking care of them and trying to take care of all that mess. And then after Saul's death, you know, they ushered David in as king, but it was not without resistance. All of a sudden, he's fighting these battles. Think about this. This is not something that happened quick. This is years and years and years and years of trials and difficulties and testings in David's life. And he had a war against the house of Saul. And then he had wars with the Philistines and all the surrounding enemies who were coming against Israel at that time that he was responsible for. And he fought against those foes who wanted to destroy him. And so then later, he has trouble in his families. And when you look at David, like, all of this started off in reality because he had a heart after God. I want that to settle on you here today and go, I have a heart after God. I want to know God because I want everything in my life to be wonderful. Like, there are things that are going to be really good, and there are some things that are going to be really trying. Because we have a very real enemy. And if you do not learn to identify that, then you're not going to win the battles, and you're not going to make it through. And so you would have to ask yourself the question. I asked as a question, God, why would you allow such? Because I'll say some of my thoughts, and I'll say some of the things I heard. Well, isn't God holy? Isn't God sovereign? I mean, David here is worshiping God for his holy name. Holy means set apart, sovereign, above, overall, greater than all. That means God could just think something. Why would God allow? Think about this. Let's answer the hard question. Why would God allow this suffering? Why would God allow these difficulties? Why would God allow the enemies to come against him when he could just go, woo, and speak? And none of that, you know, I guess he could give us a rose garden life. But people, we live in a sinful world under a sinful curse, and souls are on the line. People's eternity are on the line. And this is how it works. God knows that we're going to face great battles. He warns us that we're going to suffer great battles. Jesus even told us, he said, in this world, you're going to have a whole lot of trouble. You're going to have a whole lot of difficulties and trials and persecution. But be of good cheer, I have overcome this world. And so he warned us in this, but he's also, before God, think about this, if God truly has greatness for your life, and he does, and he has purpose for your life, and he wants to work in, here's how God works. He's so good, he doesn't just go, I want you to live for my glory. He's like, I want you to live in such a way that I'm going to put my glory in you and through you. That's why he said, you, in Matthew, you are the light of the world. So no, wait a second. I thought Jesus was the light of the world. He is. And when he shines his light in us and through us, the world sees his goodness and his glory in and through our lives. And so he's a great God who's like, I want to pour my goodness and my glory out on you so that the world sees you. Think about what he did with Israel. Israel was the smallest of countries, the smallest of nations. He didn't choose Israel because they were a great number of people. He chose them because they were the least among people. Why? Because if you could take a nation who is a nothing and put them over the entire world, only God can get the glory for that. And that was his intentions with Israel. Now, they missed that, but that was his intentions. And so God prepares us for what's coming. And let me say this, that's a preparation that takes some time and some testing. And it takes more than just church and praying. Y'all with me? God does a hands-on training. And here's what I want you to get. The trying of our faith is for our own good. God loves you enough to test your faith. God loves you enough to put you through the fire. So what do you mean by that? In Ephesians chapter 6, remember it says, I think it's about verse 10, it says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. In the next few verses, Paul talks about putting on the whole armor of God. This is the armor that you better have put on, or Satan's going to eat your lunch. You're going to figure it out if you don't believe. I don't believe all that stuff. That's fine, but I promise you, he's going to eat your lunch. He's going to consume God's plans for your life, consume God's glory in your life, consume your family, consume your joy, consume your hope. That's why we have so many even believers who are wrestling with discouragement and depression and all these things, because Satan is consuming you. You understand that? So I thought that was a mental thing. Maybe some of that stuff is, but understand, most of that stuff, we're looking for a physical answer for a spiritual problem. Because we don't believe all that stuff. But in that spiritual armor, one of the most, and he says this, above all, Paul draws a great attention to one thing, above all, carrying the shield of faith, listen to me, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Think about the armor that the Romans wore. He's describing that battle armor. And they would carry a shield that would cover their entire body. Why? Because when the archers were firing those flaming arrows, that shield would keep that from consuming the soldier. Satan's attacks is like those fiery darts. It's like a mirage. Y'all with me? If you've ever been attacked, you understand what I'm talking about. It's like a mirage of flaming darts coming at you in every direction in ways you had no idea. And there's one thing that protects you from being consumed, and that is your faith. Your faith, your faith is as a shield in the battle that causes you to continue to push through and to protect you from what the enemy is firing at you. One thing brings us through tests and trials, and that's our faith. So think about this. Tests and trials, like David went through, and like the other ones, and like you're going through, what is God doing? The way that they made a shield was same way that they make a sword. It's forged in the fire. They heat it, they beat it, they form it, they make it to where it's big enough to cover you. And so when you start off and you're saved early on, no matter what age you are, when you're a born-again believer, we all have a mustard seed faith. We just got a little faith. And as we why do I study God's word? So that your faith grows. Faith comes by, remember we looked at that last week, faith comes by hearing the word of God, but it's not just studying your Bible. You've got to see God. You study your Bible and you read about Jesus and you read about what God's done so that you see the Lord working because he's alive and he's present and God's working in and around your life. And as you read God's word and you come to wisdom and understanding, you see the circumstances and the things going on in your life and you identify and go, that's the Lord. And that's the devil. Now I know how to battle and put him in his place under my feet because I recognize what the word of God has taught me. And God has to grow our faith. Think about this. God's not going to send you into battle. If you're here and you've been in the military, you know that when you signed up, they didn't put you on a bus and take you to a plane and send you to Afghanistan. Because if they had of, what would happen? You'd be smoked. Most of us would get smoked. What do? I don't know if they put you on a bus, but they take you to a place where they put you through things you never thought possible. Like, why in the world? Has anybody here been in the military? I know we have. Any of y'all in the military ever think, why in the world did I sign up for this? Because I wasn't expecting this. Okay? Most of us as believers, when you go, I want God to do something great in my life, or I want to be a part of God's great plan, and that's not just in the church, that's every day. God's got a great plan for your family. God's got a great plan for your business. Don't just make this a religious type thing, okay? Understand, God has greatness in every area, and if he does, and you embrace that, then what God has to do is he has to put us through training, and that's what the testing of our faith is. It is God growing and molding our shield of faith because he knows the more and more I walk closer to him and the closer that I get to God's purpose and calling my life, the more intense the battle is going to be. When you're here, the battle's not too intense. When your officer in the military is talking to you about what's going on across the sea, you're not sitting there looking around for your enemy. But the closer you get to where you're being deployed to, the more you become aware the battle is fixing to intensify and the probability of my life coming into danger gets more and more. And as you walk closer with the Lord to fulfill, am I with y'all this morning? As I walk closer and closer to God's calling and goodness, thinking about his plan is good. And the closer that I get to that, the more I'm aware that I have an enemy who wants to do anything and everything it takes to stop that. And if you're not prepared, if your faith is not where it needs to be, you won't carry through. I promise you that. You won't carry through. That's a cost you've got to count. I totally off my notes, so let me make sure I don't miss something for you. All right, Style, I want you to get this. And so in this, I want you to think about this because he starts off in verse 1. I'm just doing a light cover. We'll cover the rest of this next week. He starts off and says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and you have not let my enemies rejoice over me. Now you think about this. If the only way the shield of faith can save you is to be forged in the fire and to be give us the kind of faith that I need that will carry me through the intensity of the battle, think about this. Picture this. David was anointed as king as a young boy. He went back out into the shepherd fields watching his sheep. What was the first trying or the testing of his faith? A bear came against him. He says that later in 1 Samuel 17. Think about this, stay with me, don't lose me, this is very important. He faced a bear and he faced a lion. And he killed both of them. Now in America, what we do is go, lion of God, let that happen. Didn't God know he anointed him as king and all of a sudden he gonna let a bear? The Lord could have just went, no bear, no lion. No. God loves you enough to let the bear and the lion come. So why in the world would God let a bear and a lion come in my life? Is that the battle? No. That's just a testing. Why? Because God knew that there was going to be a giant standing between David and God's calling in his life. Before David could become king, Satan had a giant ready for him. Multiple giants, if you want to know the truth. And make no mistake, you listen to me. Make no mistake. God is preparing you through the testing of your faith. Number one, you know what I can say to Nathan and his family and a lot of other people who are going through trials right now? God has something great coming, brother. God has something great. But here's what I also want to warn you of. Satan has a giant. This is just a test of the emergency broadcast system. This is just a test. Why? Because Satan has something coming. And God wants to prepare you. Because think about this, that giant Goliath that David faced was the threshold or the doorway into the kingdom position that God had for David. And Satan has a giant for every person in here. And before you ever reach your promised land, you got to deal with the giants. Think about this. Oftentimes, it's the greatest battles that stand in the doorway of greater opportunities, and we have to face those battles in order to go through. You can't go around the battles. You can't run from the battles. Make no mistake, Satan has that giant. Think about this. The Israelites, God delivered them out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. We were studying that this morning in the youth class. Brought them out of the house of bondage. That's a picture of our salvation. He didn't just bring them out and go, okay, good luck. He led them, remember, by fire, a pillar of fire at night, cloud by the day. He brought them and was leading them where? They immediately went into a horrific environment that the Bible calls the wilderness. And then you see the testing or the trying of their faith. What did that look like? The testing of their faith was there was nothing to eat. What did they do? They started murmuring and complaining and blaming God. And God in his love and mercy, he did what? He provided manna for them. He said, like, I want to provide manna. So why in the world didn't God just say, hey, I'm sending you food and all this? Why? Because they needed to see God. Why? Because when they say, hey, we don't have no food, God's provided the food, just like David said, seven times here. He's like, you. He didn't say I or me or they. He said, you did this. Our faith is not in us. It's not just in the Bible. Our faith is in the revelation of God in our life that he is who he claims to be, and he'll do what he's promised he'll do. And the only way you get that kind of faith is when God reveals himself to you. So he puts us in a testing situation where I go, I don't have no food. And God's like, oh, I'm going to show you, I'll take care of you, and I'll provide miraculously. And so he does. What's the next thing? They start complaining. God, we don't have no water. God's like, I'll take care of that. And he told Moses, he commanded, he always works through people. Don't miss that point. God always works through his servants. He tells Moses, I want you to take the staff and I want you to hit the rock, and water flowed from the rock, enough water to give drink to 3 to 6 million people, not a little glass, but enough to take care of livestock and all those people out there. He brings them to the Mount Sinai. And think about this, on Mount Sinai in Exodus, it says that God was as a flaming or a consuming fire on top of that mountain. He gives them the law. They've got to deal with their sinfulness now. You know what God said? I can take care of your sinfulness too. No excuses. I've got to tell you this real quick. I'm going to run out of time. Think about this. Your life will either be consumed by the fiery darts of the devil, or it will be in the presence of a consuming fire. So in that, think about this. Say, why in the world did God test those people? He brought them out of slavery, and now they're going through all these trials and troubles. Why? What was God's plan? He said, I'm taking you to a land of promise, a land where there's plenty of food, It flows with milk and honey. It's a land of blessing. You're going to live in houses that you didn't build, that your enemy built, and you're going to take it. You're going to eat from gardens that your enemy planted. I provided for them. They've done the work. It's a picture of living in God's favor and grace. But he said, there's one problem. The devil's got a bunch of giants occupying your territory that you've got to deal with. And so in order to deal with that kind of people, I'm the only one that can deal with that kind of people. And you've got to have faith in me. So I'm going to allow you to hunger, and I'm going to allow you to thirst, and I'm going to allow you to suffer to see if your faith will grow and that you will develop the kind of faith in me, not in you. And here's the sad thing. The Israelites missed it. Think about it. The majority today missed it. What did they do? They blamed God. They got mad. They questioned God. They doubted God. They accused God. And when they got to the Jordan and they saw the giants, they wasn't ready. Their shield was this big. And God's like, can't send you in because you're going to get smoked. And that's not my plan for you. And so by your own choice and by your own disobedience, you're going to go out back out in that wilderness and you're going to learn your lesson 40 years until you die. And you're going to miss the whole point of why I saved you. How many people here today are missing the whole point of why God saved you? Well, I thought he saved me to go to heaven. Overall, but God has a purpose and plan, a blessing and favor and goodness, a life that brings him glory and honor, people being saved because they see him in your life. And the devil has a purpose to go, I'm going to rob you of that. And most of God's people are wandering out in the wilderness going, God, why did you let this happen? You know, I think if I'm allowed to say this, some people just need to suck it up. And we need to, you know, here's the thing. I ain't never been in the military, but I don't reckon that a few people I met in the military, drill sergeants, I don't think they'd work too well if I came to them crying. I don't understand this, all this running. Push-ups, you know, you told me it's going to be like, I'm going to see all these great lands and get a college education. I wasn't expecting all this. You know what he'd say? Get out of here, boy. Suck it up. And there's some of God's people, now quit your whining. This is a battle. There's souls on the line. Your family's on the line. Your grandchildren on the line. You've got generations. You don't even know that's on the line on the decision that you make. And God's people need to rise up and go, this ain't a Sunday go to the meeting and sing a song and leave happy and hope I hear a little dressed up message. This is real. And God's way are real. And you're either in or out. Y'all with me? So in that, I'm finishing right here. Think about this, the wilderness, the fiery darts consumed them instead of the faithfulness of God. You know that plan that God had for them? It was consumed not by the giants, but by their little faith. When our shield of faith is small, the fiery darts consume us and the enemy rejoices over us. The enemy, how many of you today are living a life that the enemy is rejoicing over? You know, David said, the first thing he said here was, you lifted me up. You know why? Because the devil wants to stomp you down and keep you down. And a lot of you, the devil's dancing over your weakness and your disobedience and your hard-heartedness and you blaming God and blaming everybody else. When faith looks to God and go, I don't care about what anybody else thinks or says. I don't care about my circumstances. I don't care what it appears like. Lord, you're the one who raises people up out of a grave and you can raise me up and I'm looking to you. And when we start looking to God, God starts moving on our behalf. David celebrating and praising God for a home, think about this, a resting place, a place of victory after a very long life of battles, a place of joy and peace, living in God's favor, that's his promised land. It's his promised land. Maybe you're here today and you're being forged in the fire as we speak. And I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you this morning to look to Jesus. Because here's what I'm at. He's faithful and he's good. And he hears us, and he will bring you through if you stand strong and endure and hope in God. God's preparing you for the giants that stand in your way. He's preparing you for victory. And here's what I want to encourage in you. Look for what God is revealing of himself to grow your shield of faith. When we're in the test, we got to look and go, where is God in this? I can clearly see the enemy. I clearly see what the devil's doing in this situation, but where is God in this? He's there. And God's revealing himself. And we'll study this in the next few weeks. God's showing himself to you so that when you walk out, as I promise you, when they come through this, and they will come through this, they're going to know God in a whole new way. God's going to do a work of transformation in their life. He's preparing them for what's to come. And one day they will stand with their foot on the neck of the devil and go, I will have what God has for me. And so if you're here today, let me say this, and I'm finished. Greatest battle we ever faced is a battle we couldn't win. It's the battle that sin and Satan had over us in bondage of sin. Jesus loved us enough to come and face that giant for us. He went to the cross in order that we could have that promised land. That is a land of grace. There was a great price paid so that we could live in the glory and the greatness of God. Jesus paid it in full, and he offers it to anyone sitting here. If you repent, stop trusting yourself, stop trusting in religion, and you'll put your faith and trust in one person, Jesus Christ, the Lord who was died in your place, was buried, and rose again on the third day, and he holds the keys of death and hell. He is the one victor, just like David was that day. He conquered that giant you couldn't conquer. If you're here today, you never give your life to Jesus, give it to him today. Will you stand with your head bowed and your eyes closed? Lord, I love you, and I thank you so much, God, for the trials. Strange to pray that, but God, once we see what they're for, we see that, God, you allow these things in our life because you love us. And God, you allow us to go through those trials and that testing of our faith to purify us, to prepare us, God, to hone us, to make us, God, to make us a special forces. That's what you do. God, you make us a people who are ready for war. God, we're not intimidated. We're not fearful. We're not worrisome. God, we're ready to lay down our lives because you know we know that you're the God of life and you raise us up. Even if the devil takes us down, God, you'll raise us up. You've already demonstrated your power over sin and death. And if that's all the devil got, he ain't got nothing.
That's right.
And I pray, God, we'd be a people who you would wake up to the point that we would recognize, Lord, that you have great things for us and through us. You're preparing us, God. Let us not miss that. Let us not be so consumed by our own comfort, God, by this world and the things that it provides, by the physical things, that we totally miss the whole purpose of which you went to the cross for us. God, raise up a people here, a mighty army, a people who believe in your greatness, a people who pursue the greatness that you have for their life, Lord. And God, I just pray you'd make us a people who walk in victory, who will see our promised land. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.